Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Hello, my name is Justin, and I'll be reading scripture for you guys today from Matthew 7, 21-23. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name?" Then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers." This is the word of God.
That's not the same kind of pump-up message as earlier, was it? Just a little differently. The first one was all the capabilities and things that we could do in Christ. And this is the, well, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord, I'm going to remember." And that's a little different. So we're gonna toy around with this. And, you know, pump-up speeches are interesting because Vince Lombardi, the great coach of the Packers, actually, he could inspire a room. And he kind of did it between these two scripture verses, not using the scriptures. But you were always inspired and you would go out and you wanted to play your best and you were fired up and you knew the mission and you knew it was more than about you. But at the same time, you were also pretty kind of afraid. At the same time, you're afraid of displeasing your coach. You're afraid of kind of getting it wrong. And so the people have different tendencies about getting pumped up. As a Christian, you can turn on 94.9 or 101.7 just about any day of the week. But those are Christian radio stations, or at least two examples. And on Sunday morning specifically, they have Sunday morning praise. And so they play commercial-free praise music on Sunday mornings that you can kind of get in the mood for worship, I guess, on your drive there. And so quite often I'll do this. Quite often I will not. And so today I chose to do this and was listening. And there were three songs in a row. And two of them I remember. I'd heard one of them before. And they had a very specific theme that was interesting. Great songs. But one of them you may have heard is the "When You Don't Know What to Say, Just Say Jesus." And so it was like this, you know, when you don't know what to say, when you're at a lack for words, and that kind of has the spiritual depth to it. But then the next one was about "Yahweh, we shout your name." And just about every song I started to recognize was about shouting God's name. It was about just lifting up praises. It was saying, "Lord, Lord," giving praise and glory to God, which we ought to do, right? I mean, that's really the reason we come to worship. We don't come to worship to do anything else except for to give our praise to God. That is what worship is about. And so maybe that's what I was supposed to get in tune with. But there was a part that was missing in the theology of this music that didn't go anywhere further. And I probably noticed this because I was about to preach on it. But I heard this, "Lord, Lord," and then I kept thinking, is this the people that Jesus is talking to? And the people that Jesus is talking to in this passage, and I've always kind of said Matthew 5 through 7, if you want to know what Jesus is about, go read the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, in Matthew 5 through 7. It's Jesus' manifesto. It's written to this synagogue that Matthew, or the author, is trying to convince that Jesus fulfills what the Old Testament law is about. And Matthew's been known as the gospel to the church because it really fleshes out, if we're going to be followers of Christ as the church, what does that look like? And how do we work in community together? And so if you're not already studying something else, I highly encourage you with your family or by yourself or with some friends, go study Matthew 5 through 7 and do it over and over and over again, because this is the word, these are the words that that Jesus really lives by. And he's talking to this church, but Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, can also be considered a giant slap in the face to the Pharisees, because in there are these words about when you pray, don't pray like the Pharisees do, who stand on the street corner and say, "Lord, Lord, I am so unworthy, but you have made me holy. Actually, you haven't made me holy. I have made me holy because I have followed the law to the letter of the law. I only lace my shoes up three different times on the same day. I wear unmatching clothes," and whatever other the law happens to say that day. And by the way, we made the law in our own image, so it's really easy for me to follow it. Praise be to God for how wonderful I am. Don't do that. Go in your closet, your prayer closet in private. Pray in private, because prayer is about you hearing from the Lord and understanding that the Lord hears your call and your prayer and your needs. Because prayer is not about pleasing other people or making other people proud of you. It's about your connection with God. He also kind of slaps him in the face. He says, you've heard it said. He says this all throughout Matthew 5 through 7. You've heard it said, but I tell you. So you heard it said an eye for an eye, right? You've heard this before, an eye for an eye. It's in the law, in Leviticus. And it was put in there because it was a restrictive measure. Because it was like an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, to limit justice, essentially. Because human imagination can run wild when we're mad at somebody else. And so they put it in there as this limiting factor of how wrathful human we're allowed to be. And Jesus comes back and says, you've heard it said. Now, the Pharisees have been teaching you this. All the fans on the sidelines have been teaching you this. They've been yelling this from the crowd that you ought to do this. But let me tell you what I say. The one who is God incarnate, the one who you can trust as the Son of God, the one who is in this with you, walking and breathing and healing with the sick and the poor and the people the kingdom of God is supposed to be about. Let me tell you what I say. And you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, but let me tell you what I say. I say, forgive. So Jesus flips around a lot of our notions of what it means to be a follower or a fan. And we're doing this for 3 weeks that we're talking about the book, Not a Fan. And we're talking about the scriptures, really, that are in the book, Not a Fan, which is a book you can get. It's a book that a lot of our small groups are studying, and I highly encourage you to delve into it because it's a question we need to ask. Are we followers or are we fans? A fan is somebody who sits in the stands, no matter how much money they paid, how much time they invested, no matter how much body paint they may put on that day, and they're invested to the extent that they're not actually going to get hurt. A follower is somebody who might get their clock cleaned. Let me tell you a story about that, actually. So when I went to TCU, when we got there originally, the campus minister, his name was Brian of the TCU Wesley Foundation, he invited me and some friends because he knew we were losers and we didn't have anything to do Friday nights and we didn't rush, and so we were just kind of those people. And he invited us to go to the high school that was right next door to TCU. It was called Pascal High School. And so I'm all excited. I'm thinking Friday night light football, just go back to the good old Allen glory days. And Allen wasn't what it is now, but it was still pretty high octane. Friday nights was what the city was about, and it was really well done. We played Plano, and we played the big schools. Fort Worth Friday Night Lights is not like Dallas Friday Night Lights, let me just tell you that. And if you're from anywhere around Fort Worth, I apologize, but I'm right about that. And, this 4A high school rolls out. So it's got a student population of a 4A high school, but it's got about maybe 35 to 40 kids on the football team. And there's like four coaches to coach all these teams. You know, I'm used to like a football team of like 85 people and like 17 coaches because we can afford that or we put the money into it. And they just hadn't invested that much into their football team. But we went to the game, and it was kind of, you know, it was a lively spirit. We were excited about this. And the game really wasn't even that good. The football wasn't really even that good. There were a lot of turnovers. But one thing caught our attention. It was me and a guy named Noah and Matt. And it was this really fascinating story. So, you know, back even just a little bit ago, they didn't have the inflatable tunnels that you run through with smoke and everything. They had crepe paper. And the cheerleaders, you know, scribbled cute sayings on the crepe paper. And the team ran through, break it, and they did it all again the next week. So here comes the crepe paper, and the cheerleaders are stacked up on top of each other holding this thing. And it said some cute little saying about beating the Tigers. And sure enough, there's this kid, and he looks like he ought to play. He's bouncing around. He looks like he's the emotional center of the team, kind of that Ray Lewis figure without all the murders. And he just bouncing up and down and getting everybody psyched up. And he's the one who runs through and breaks the crepe paper. And so from our eyes, we're thinking, this guy is, he's jacked up. He's excited. He's going to be the middle linebacker because they're crazy. I mean, he's going to make things happen. But I've learned from this situation and other ones that whoever the first kid is through the tunnel or the crepe paper probably isn't going to play a whole lot. It's just this law that I've learned. And I don't know if it's always right, but it certainly was in this case because Pascal got the ball first. Pascal kicked off first. The other team got the ball, and he didn't play. So he wasn't running back, receiver, or anything. He was too small to be a lineman. And they drove down there. They fumbled. So the other team got the ball, and they headed in. Well, they score a touchdown. And so now it's time for the other team to kick off to Pascal High School, and all of a sudden we see number 26. He goes in there. He's on the kickoff return team, which in high school football, kickoff return is code for I'm about to get the snot kicked out of me. And I'm, you know, and so I was on the kickoff return team. It's code for practice team. So this kid goes in there. He's on the kickoff return team. And we're kind of thinking, okay, well, this is a little curious. And he's hyped up before the first kickoff return. He's getting everyone excited. And, you know, he's kind of doing the emotional thing again. And we're thinking, okay, he's about to light somebody up. And sure enough, first run down the field, this other guy for the other team, the kamikaze, just launches into him. And I swear this kid flew 5 yards back. And it was a great hit. And, you know, there was this woo that went through the crowd. And he kind of got up slowly. And he jogged off, which kind of turned into one of these. And so we saw him, and he was this very distinct limp all the way from one side of the bench to the other, where he just sat down because after one play he was probably exhausted. And so the game continues. Pascal, you know, drives the ball a little bit, has to punt. The other team gets the ball, scores again. So I mean, this ends up being a blowout. But so the next time they're like, "All right, kickoff return team, meet right here, let's go." So the coach is gathering the kickoff return team, and all of a sudden we hear, "Thomas, Thomas." I'm like, who is Thomas? What's he, you know, what's he yelling? And sure enough, we see this number 26 kid who's kind of like, he's like ducked behind an offensive lineman over here. Like, he doesn't want to get back in. And so like, "Thomas," and finally the guy's like, "Just get over there." So he pushes him out. So the coaches seem like, "Get," you know, in not nice words, you know, "Get over here, please," as football coaches tend to say. So he gets out there. Well, again, he's the center of the wedge returning, and he, you know, runs straight. He retreats back, and he starts running in. And by the time he starts again, this other kid just knocks it flat on his tail, and this time he gets up even slower. And it's mean, but it's comically hilarious, the amount of limp that he put into the return back to the bench, just going back. And this happened. And after the third time, the other team had scored, and they were kicking off, and they were returning the kickoff. We saw that he was, like, behind the bench, like behind the water cooler almost. And finally, they're like, "Thomas, Thomas, where are you?" And finally, they just grab some random kid, and they're like, "Get in there, we got to go." And so this other kid starts playing. And throughout the rest of the game, we're mean at this point. We haven't found forgiveness, maybe. And so we're laughing at this kid because he's just over on the bench, and he's just doing everything he can to not get noticed and to not play because he doesn't like getting hit. So I find something better to do. My friends are still losers, and they continue to go to the high school game. And Matt and Noah go, and they sit with Brian again. And they come back, and they're like, "You're never going to believe this." So at halftime, Thomas took off his pads, and he started serving water to the rest of the team. And you're like, "Serious?" "Yeah, serious." "How many plays did he play?" "One." "He managed to hide the whole rest of the first half, and then he served water the entire second half." I was like, "Oh my gosh, that's crazy." And so when Seth, who is my campus minister's son, he was in the band, and his daughter Sarah was a cheerleader, and they were hanging around the Wesley Foundation, we said, "So we've got to ask you." I mean, it was just kind of funny the other night. There was this kid, and it was Thomas, he's number 26. Like, "Oh yeah, we know who he is." And they kind of laughed. He'd become this joke. That he, the first game of the season, you know, or the first day of the season, you get your varsity jacket, and it's got the special gray sleeves. And in this school, it had tassels that go on the back. And some of you may have had these tassels. It's the most manly thing you can ever put on a football jacket. And so he gets these tassels and apparently walks down the halls in the high school, and he's like pointing at girls, and just like, "Yeah, I'm on the football team. Respect me." Because he likes all the attention he gets from the football team. He likes all the attention he gets from being on the team, but he doesn't actually like contributing to the team. He doesn't like getting hit. He doesn't like to play. He just enjoys what he gets out of it. And come to find out, they went back the third game, or it was the fourth game, actually. They come back to the fourth game, Matt and Noah did, and all of a sudden Thomas isn't there anymore. And so Sarah comes up from the cheerleading squad to say something to her dad. And they're like, "Okay, so again, we're mean here, but where's number 26? Because we really just want to see him get his clock cleaned again and see what he, see how he reacts." And it's like, and Sarah just kind of points to the student section. And he's got his jersey on, just like most of us do. But he's in the student section in the crowd, cheering on the team, watching other people do the work. And this is how Jesus talks to people in his day. And he talks about the Pharisees this way. Because on any given Sunday or Saturday or Friday or Thursday, when there is a game going on in Texas or around the country, we are football crazy, and we think that if we put on our jersey and we spend the money and we paint our faces and we go buy popcorn and we go buy everything else and we cheer the loudest, that we have some kind of influence on what the players are doing. And there are certain cases of momentum. There are certain cases where people get excited based upon crowd noise. But by and large, none of those people won any type of game yesterday. None of those people are going to win any game today. The coaches and the players who are out getting the snot kicked out of them and kicking the snot out of other people, those people are going to the end zone. Those people are going to the Super Bowl, and those people are going to win. And Jesus is talking to us, or talking to the Pharisees, and maybe we can say us in this passage. I'll have to let you search in your heart about that. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees in this passage, and the people who are listening about the Pharisees, to say that if you're a fan, you're not actually part of the kingdom, or you're not actually doing the work of the kingdom, I should say. Because there's a difference between fans and followers in Jesus' book. Fans are happy to take all the credit they can for themselves. They are happy to be part of a thriving team organization. They are happy to cheer on. They may even come into worship. And I'm not claiming this about anybody else. There are some people in here who get very passionate about worship, and I really appreciate those people. But there are people in churches that I've been to who will walk in on a Sunday morning, and it's just, raise my hands, or bow down. They've got the Jesus fish on their car. They've got all sorts of stuff. And you know what? There are three reactions. One is, man, that's awesome. Two is, that person's a wacko. And the third thing is, man, I don't think I could ever be like that. That person's a super Christian. They're a superstar. And if the person doesn't have a mature faith about themselves and a mature spirituality, then they're going to receive that superstar treatment, and they're going to start liking it a little too much. And they're going to start waving their hands around even more, not because they're excited about the love of Jesus like I see some people in this crowd do, but because they really like for people to think they're a super Christian. But Jesus says, just because we say Lord, Lord, doesn't mean we're part of the team. Just because we are willing to come and give our praise, give our thanksgiving, which is what worship is, if that doesn't translate to following Jesus, then we're not actually part of the team. We're not accomplishing the mission. We're not getting to the touchdown. So part of that is, Jesus later comes back and tells a story in Matthew 21. It's called the parable of the two sons. It says, what do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. He answered, I will not. But later he changed his mind and went. Some of you may have this story. Some of you are the ones who, you went to college after kind of a youth group experience that was more fun than spiritual, perhaps. Or for whatever reason, you went to college, you just dropped out, and you're only back because your kids needed spirituality. And maybe that's gotten into you. Some of you may have had really difficult life experiences to which at one point you were saying, no, I don't really like this church thing. I don't really like Jesus very much. That's too much. But through life experiences, you were down and out, and Jesus brought you back. And some people just experience words and comfort of grace from Christians, and they wanted to be a part of something that was that life-giving and that spiritual, something that improved how they see the world and their mood each day, whatever it was. Those are you. That's you. That's the person who's saying, I don't know about that. But then later he went. He went and he did. The father went to the second son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But he didn't actually go. That's the fan. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first, like it was no big deal. And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. Now that's harsh. That's rough. When Jesus talks about tax collectors and prostitutes going into the kingdom of God before the holiest of the holy teachers, the people who are supposed to be leading the congregations and all of Israel. And basically right now he's asking Israel itself. He's asking the people who are in covenant with God, saying, are you willing to take up the cross and follow me? Or are you happy to be the chosen people and sit on the sidelines? Are you happy to kind of wear that title about yourself? Are you happy to be a part of something that makes you look good? Or are you really willing to get down in the nitty-gritty like I am and do the work? Are you willing to block? Are you willing to tackle? Are you willing to make the sacrifices that it takes to go in there? And the prostitute and the tax collector, the Matthew, the Zacchaeus, the woman who anoints Jesus with her hair, perhaps. We don't know if she's a prostitute or not. But the people who have experienced grace, they've experienced somebody investing in their life and being authentic. They've experienced this indwelling of the Spirit that says, I am worthy and I am good and God is going to use me and great things are going to happen. That is a follower. Because if you have those experiences and you understand grace, there is but no choice to continue on in that mission. There's no choice but to go and make lives better for the world. There's no choice but to go to Habitat next Saturday and help build a family a house that is really earning it and working on it. There's no choice but to take children who are learning and being shaped and to mentor them with that same grace and love so that they never have to go through what you went through. There's no choice but to engage on the front lines of spiritual battle so that the world starts to take a back seat to the kingdom of God, so that homes are built in Mexico, so that people are fed, so that people are no longer poor, so that orphans in Africa have skills to go out and empower themselves. And I start to see why just saying Lord, Lord isn't going to cut it. It's not enough to just cry out to God. It's certainly part of salvation. It certainly is. The justification by faith, you know, by grace through faith, is that the Lord calls us to call out to God and say, save me, I am a sinner. And while I'm a sinner, you yet love me and came down to do the dirty work for me. But we believe in what's called sanctification, which is this idea of not resting in our resting on our laurels and not letting and be comfortable with Jesus really doing all of the work. Because in Scripture, from back to front, there are very, 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 very few scripture passages in which God says, you know what, why don't you just sit this one out? I'll take this. God promises to power us through this. God promises to always be through with us. God promises to claim final victory. But throughout the period, throughout the words of Scripture, there is always this, I will be with you and therefore go and do. There's always a Jesus Christ came to save you so that you can go and save others. There's always this preach the gospel to the nations, save people from sin and death. There's always this take care of the widows and orphans mentality. We are called to be players on the field of the mission of God. There is not one instance in which our coach tells us, you know what, take a water break. Except for perhaps Sabbath. And the only reason we have Sabbath is so we can be renewed again to do it all again. So we can be refreshed in the soul and the spirit of God to get back out on the field and try and score. So I guess I'll ask us all again, are we followers or are we fans? Are we willing to take the credit for what somebody else is doing? Are we willing to let it trump ourselves up? Are we willing and content to just sit back and say, you know what, this is really entertaining to watch? Or are you a follower of God on earth? Are you a follower of the one who tells the story that says there was a man who owned who found a field, and in that field he found a great treasure, and that great treasure he buried again, and he went and he sold everything that he had. He got rid of everything that he had ties to, everything that defined who he was and his identity, everything in his life. He got rid of, and he went back and he bought that field. Because that treasure is like the kingdom of God. And that treasure is worth eternally more than anything that he had before. And so are we willing to sell our everything we own? Are we willing to sell our fields and go buy the pearl of great price field? Are we willing to know and understand? Are we willing to take those steps of an uncomfortable nature and make that journey to pick up our cross and follow Christ? Are we willing to die to ourselves and rise again? Are we willing to trust that the one who died and resurrected actually knows what he's talking about? And are we willing to not only see him as a great teacher, but see him as the way, the truth, and the life? And to understand that I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And that if Christ is in me, or that if I'm in Christ, then I have salvation. But if Christ is in me, then I better bring the world salvation. And so I'll ask again, are we going to be fans or are we going to be followers? Let's pray. Precious God, infuse your Holy Spirit inside of us. In fact, I'll actually just say, let us recognize your Holy Spirit inside of us from our baptism, from our conversion stories, from our time in Christian community. Let us recognize the Spirit inside of us. Let us recognize the Spirit that flows one to the other. Let us recognize the Spirit that is in this place and the Spirit that is in the world, that we may see your good works, that we may see your love and grace, that we may follow every step of your way, so that we may feed the hungry give homes to the homeless. We would free people from sin. We would help them to see that they are loved in your sight, and that they too can find salvation through your Son, that they too might be part of a community called the church that is actively seeking to build a better way. Let us be people who build homes. Let us be people who empower young children and teenagers and older adults and everybody. Let us be people who, when people pass away, we had, Lord, you know, the father of Tracy Penton and Todd Leake, you know, the father of Sharon Kerber, they passed away and they're in your arms, but let us be people who are compassionate to them, who are not willing to sit and watch somebody else be compassionate, but are willing to be with them. Let us be. Help us to be. We place our trust in you and your word and your Son and your Spirit, that we will follow you and that we won't simply watch. And it's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.